We recently had to get some salt for our water softener. And I had to look for salt that had the right purity, or else it would cause damage to it, and had to do some service on it. I know that by experience. You got to get the right salt for it. When you go out and buy fruit juice, it's generally best to look for what says 100% real fruit juice instead of 100% preservatives and artificial flavors. That's generally, end up with a better product. And when you go to look for bottled water, you look for the stuff that says 90% pure or the stuff that's 100% pure. I think we all would probably pick, if we had a choice, the 100% pure. Purity is important to us. That's what I'm trying to get at. And purity is even more important to God. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, is what it means to have a pure heart. Then we'll look at what the sins of the heart are, and then some thoughts on how to make ourselves pure before God, how to make our hearts pure. The first time we read about purity, really, is in Genesis 35, verse 2. Jacob made all of his household purify themselves and put away the foreign gods and change their garments before they went up to Bethel to offer, make an altar to God. That's really the first time we see that. On a much larger scale, we see the need for purification when God came down to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. God warned them that in 3 days he would come down and be in their presence. And they had to prepare themselves for that, to make sure that they were pure. Otherwise, they would not be accepted. And so this event sets a stage for what God expects when it comes to being in his presence, and that's purity. He expects purity in his presence. We see this... stood out to me, and that's what I want to go with tonight, is the importance of purity regarding things to be used in the tabernacle and the temple. It really becomes apparent. Those things that are going to be in God's presence. In Exodus chapter 27, in verse 20, the oil that was to be used in the lamps was to be pure oil. And in Exodus 30, verse 35, the incense that was to be offered to God was to be pure incense. To be pure. And what I want to focus on now is in Exodus 25, the things that were used extensively in the temple in God's presence was the gold in the presence of God. Chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 11, the ark was to be overlaid with pure gold. The table for the bread in verse 24 was to be overlaid with pure gold. The platters, the bowls, the pitchers, the cups, in verse 29, those were to be made of pure gold. The lampstand and all its parts in verses 31, 36, and 38 were to be made of pure gold. Even the priest's garments, different parts of the priest's garments were to be made of pure gold. In verse 14 of chapter 28, talks about two chains of pure gold attached to the breastplate of judgment. In verse 36, the plate of pure gold to be on the front of the turban. And then in chapter 30, in verse 3, the altar of incense was to be overlaid in pure gold. Later we read in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20, talks about the inner sanctuary or the most holy place was to be overlaid in pure gold. And then the following verse, 21, talks about the inside of the temple to be overlaid in pure gold. Very repetitive. Everything that was to be in God's presence was going to be made out of pure gold. So if we think about God coming in the physical form to the earth, the place that he was going to dwell in, the things that he was going to have surround himself, both in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, was to be of the best material, the purest material, the most valuable material, and that was pure gold. And pure gold is the best gold there is. There's no contaminants. There's no impurities as the pure word describes it. No other elements mixed in it. It was pure. There was nothing else. That's one thing that I want to look at tonight. It's interesting about gold is that there are different grades of gold. You have 24, and this might be a learning experience. It was kind of a refresher to me. I think I'd heard of it, but it was interesting to know. You have pure gold, which is referred to as 24 karat gold. That's 100%, or as close as they can get it to 100% pure gold. 24 karats, the best you can get. There's nothing but gold in it. No impurities. There are other grades of gold. There's at least 18 and 14. There might be some in between. But I wanted to use 10 karat gold as the comparison point. We've all heard of 10 karat gold. 10 karat gold looks like gold. If you hold up a 24 karat and a 10 karat, it's very similar. The colors might be slightly different. But if you look at what's in 10 karat gold, 58% is not gold. Less than half of it is actual real gold. More than half is stuff that's not gold. But yet, we refer to it as gold. It's 10 karat gold. It's less than half as valuable as 24 karat gold. So I'm going to leave this up here as we go through the lesson for the next few minutes so that we can visualize what we're talking about when we say 10 karat gold or when we say 24 karat gold. That's what I'm going as, is thinking about pure versus not pure, impurities. So the things that were used to serve him in his presence were, again, the most valuable, without any impurities, no contaminants, the most refined material that they could have, nothing else that would alter the composition of the material or took away from its value at all. It was pure to be in his presence. And so just to remind, obviously we know that the same God that dwelt in the temple, that had to have this pure, everything pure around him, is the same God we worship today. Only today we've got, we can be actually in God's presence spiritually and access his throne directly. Hebrews 10, beginning verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you can see here a cleansing of our heart and our beings as we approach God and be in his presence. He won't accept anything else from us. We've got to be pure before him. So obviously we're not focusing on the temple. That's been long destroyed. But our focus now is on our hearts and our minds and the purity as God dwells in us, the purity that he expects from us to be able to dwell with us. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So as we thought about God dwelling in the physical temple, even more impressive is him dwelling in us. And how often do we think about that? God dwelling in our hearts, in our minds. It's really an amazing thought, very challenging for me to comprehend, really, the fact that he does that or that he wants to. But he's not going to just surround himself with anything. Again, as he demanded purity in the temple, he demands purity in our hearts and minds to dwell with us. So, what kind of gold are you? What kind of gold is your heart? You have a 24 karat heart? Are you pure, or you have something else, 10 karat heart? Where you're kind of mostly there, you're somewhat, but you got a lot of impurities. So I'm going to ask that question throughout the lesson tonight. God will not allow us into his presence, or he won't be within us if we are not pure in our mind, in our heart. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to idol, nor sworn deceitfully. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's so important that we look within ourselves and we use God's word to understand really what kind of heart we have. We can't just ignore the impurities that we have. That's only fooling ourselves. God's able to see clearly exactly what we're made of, what's in our heart, what's in our mind. In Matthew 15, 7, we read about Jesus seeing the condition of the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see here this image of gold, this image of spirituality. They honored them with their lips. There was some semblance of spirituality, but their heart was far from them, far from God. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God. It's all open. Not even the deep thoughts and feelings and desires that no one else knows about. It's all in the open with God. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents and thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So David understood that his heart was really an open book to God. Nothing to be hidden. He saw everything. And God knows the genuineness of our faith, whether we're trying to really and truly serve him faithfully or we're just putting on a show. Do we come to services because we want to worship God? We desire to serve him, sing praises to him, study his word, or are we just, we come because it's a nice social club? We like the atmosphere, the people are nice. You know, what really are we here for? He knows what's in our hearts and will hold us accountable for those things. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So the question, what are we doing to prepare ourselves? What are we doing to prepare ourselves for the Lord, to make ourselves pure for him? We're going to address that question in a little bit, but I wanted to first look at some of the sins of the heart. I think we probably all know that sins originate from the heart. Matthew 15, 18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So the things that we say, the things that we do, these things all reveal what's in our heart. It's a result of what's in our heart. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Here are people with these 10-carat hearts. They had a form of godliness. They looked like gold, but there was a lot of impurities there. a lot that didn't belong, a lot that made them impure. They were not giving themselves truly over to God. So the question begs, could any of these describe us? Can they describe me? Have you ever loved money? Have you ever been unthankful? Have you ever been unforgiving? You know, there's all kinds, wide range of sin. God sees them all the same. And I've got to answer yes to some of these. In the past, I've done those. We need to ask ourselves these questions. And if these things, if these descriptions still are accurate for us, then we've got some things to change. We've got to take some steps to eliminate those from our lives. God certainly doesn't want us to have any of these impurities, and he doesn't even want us to spend time with those that do, so that we're not influenced by them. Obviously, the things that we say and the things we do show the condition of our heart, but the things that we conceal from others, our thoughts, are no less critical in our relationship with God. There's, you know, some people that murder is a temptation. You make somebody mad, they're tempted to pull their gun out and just take care of it right there. That's not an issue for me, but you know what? Somebody does something to me, I can, in my mind, hate that person and be just as guilty before God as the guy that is tempted to commit murder. That's the same to God. Controlling our thoughts and our heart have been a struggle for man ever since the beginning. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is not anything new. It's been around for a long time. Paul's letter to the church in Rome addressed some of these impurities in the lustful hearts, beginning Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such thing are deserving of death, and not only those, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What a list here of stuff. Now they knew God. In verse 21, they knew God. They knew him. How many people know God or suggest that they know God? They're aware of God. Almost everybody. So many people we talk to believe in God. But that it's not enough just to know God. They had a lack of respect. In verse 22, lack of gratitude. They were arrogant. It led to them giving in to their lustful thoughts and then acting on them. Again, this big, long list. Do any of these things describe you? Do they describe me? And do we approve of these things? We may not do them, but do we approve of them? through the music we listen to or the things that we watch on TV. The things that we read, the places we go, do we approve of these things? We've got to ask ourselves these questions. We can't let any of these impurities into our lives to contaminate our hearts and our minds and separate us from God. So back to the question, how do we prepare our hearts to be pure before God? Obviously, this isn't all-extensive list, but just a few things that I think are necessary for us and helpful for us to come back to God to purify ourselves. We have to have the desire for a pure heart, like David did. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God wanted to please him. David wanted to please God with a clean heart, and we'll never achieve that purity unless we have that desire. That's got to be part of it. We have to desire that. We have to turn to God. James 4 in verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some sins in our lives may seem impossible to overcome. And the temptation that goes along with it just seems impossible to bear. But it's such a blessing to know that if we make that choice and choose to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. But we've got to submit to God. We've got to turn from bad and turn to the good. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this description of the new man here, no longer giving in to those lustful thoughts that Satan tempts us with. He's turned from those old ways and replaces them with good things, and never to go back. So you got no more lying, but speak the truth. He says, be angry, but don't, learn to deal with it. Don't sin from that anger. Don't steal, but do good to others and give to others. Don't have any corrupt speech, but learn to encourage with words. I think it's a technique he's got here that he's explaining with these examples. You've got something that you're challenged with, something that's sinful in your life, some contaminant in your life. Turn from that. Be renewed from your mind. Stop doing it and do something good in its place. Eliminate that impurity from your life. We've got to spend time in God's Word. We've already looked at Hebrews 4:12. It talks about the Word of God is living and powerful, and it pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit. We've got to look into His Word. We've got to fill our hearts with His Word, because that's where the power is. We've got to be comfortable. We've got to be using His Word in our lives. We've got to pray and fill our hearts with good. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So he says here, he's going to guard our hearts. This same word for guard is this, the word you'd use for like a guard for at the gate or a sentinel, somebody that would guard the city. And that thought of protecting our hearts from any incoming evil that might be a danger for us. So we've got to use God's word as he has intended for it to protect our hearts. It's also critical that we fill our minds and our hearts with the things that are appropriate and helpful. There's no way we can expect to be pure and holy before God if we are intentionally filling ourselves with the trash that is all around us. And there's a lot of it. It's one thing to be at school or work and be exposed to things that you can't help. But to choose, whether it be our friends or the places we go or the things we spend time looking at, thinking about, watching, doing, when it's by choice, that's a problem. We've got to cut those things out of our lives. We can't expect to be pure when we're filling ourselves and exposing ourselves to that kind of garbage and trash. And we've always got to check our hearts. Hebrews 12, beginning verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." So we got this word being defiled here, and defiled is, by very definition, means contaminated. It's the very opposite of what we're trying to be. We've got to, like a weed in the garden, we've got to constantly search, look for that weed that's growing around the plants, that's trying to strangle the plants. Got to pick those weeds, lest they damage the plants in the garden. We've got to inspect carefully in our lives that there's nothing that's going to be choking the word from us and cause us to be rejected in the end. We've got to have that constant checking in our hearts, make sure we get rid of impurities if we're trying to be that 24-karat gold heart, that pure heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We've got to realize the value of our heart, the value of our soul, and the importance that it has in our lives, as everything comes from it. We've already talked about that. It's the source of everything. We've got to protect it like we would a vault. Some guard at the vault not only protects the things inside, he keeps the good in and the bad out. We've got to protect our hearts with what's in. We've got to put good stuff in and keep the bad stuff out. I know it seems like a lot of effort and a lot of work, and it is. It really is not going to come easy being pure like we should be. But if probably all familiar with the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, there's a field of good crops and it gets contaminated by the enemy, by the tares that are strewn throughout that field. Well, what happens? Well, let's read Matthew 13, beginning in verse 40. Matthew 13, 40 through 43. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've got to be pure, or else we're going to be cast into eternal torment, eternal destruction. So I hope that, you know, the thoughts tonight maybe have stirred our hearts to really look, which heart are you? Are you pure? Do you have a pure heart? Or do you have a lot of impurities mixed in there that we need to get rid of? Obviously, God's not going to accept us if we don't have a pure heart. We really need to commit to Him that we want that pure heart, we need to desire it, and take the steps necessary to clean out the stuff that shouldn't be there so that we can spend eternity with God. Hopefully the thoughts have helped tonight. If you realize that you've got improvement to make in your life and you want to take care of that tonight, there's no other better time to do that. If you would do that as we stand and sing.